This one comes from three sisters. This is the three sister question. We were discussing the parable of the sower, specifically about the seed that fell on good soil and the fruit that was yielded. What does it mean when Christ says, in one case, 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30? What is the fruit? Is it pointing to the reality that some will run better and faster? Paul says that by the grace of God, he worked harder than others, 1 Corinthians 15:10. Is it a matter of how deep a person goes in righteousness and holiness? We were thinking that this doesn't seem to be the case because we see in 2 Peter 1 that by the Lord's divine power, we have been granted all things that pertain to life and godliness, and we have a responsibility to be diligent in our sanctification. While it is still true that God is at work in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Or does it have to do with, in comparing two people, both people pursuing Christ, loving Him, seeking to be surrendered to Him, God has entrusted them with different ministries. For example, one may be like Joseph Urban, where God has entrusted him with a large ministry, where they're being greatly used by the Lord to further the kingdom in great and very visible ways. The other may be like a faithful housewife who loves the Lord and is seeking to be faithful in what God has given her. The question stems from seeing different professing Christians, some running well, some who don't seem to be running well, and wondering if that is relating to the verse about the fruit yielded. If someone is not running well, can it be equated to someone being a 30-fold Christian? Or could it be a salvation issue or a matter of neglecting personal responsibilities in sanctification? We're asking this to have a better understanding of what we should be expecting from someone who is professing to be saved. So you kind of get the question. Let me go back to the beginning again. We were discussing the parable of the sower, specifically about the seed that fell on good soil and the fruit that was yielded. What does it mean when Christ says, in one case, 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30? What is the fruit? Well, let's actually look over to Luke 8. Now, I know Luke 8, you find this parable in Matthew 13, you find it in Mark 4, you find it in Luke 8. And I know that Matthew and Mark deal with 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. The other one says, I think Matthew says 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. Mark says 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And Luke just says 100-fold. And I actually picked Luke because the word, the Matthew and Mark use a term, they basically just say, in the original, they say 30, 60, and 100. They don't use a word that connotes fold, 100-fold, whereas Luke does. And that's why I wanted to go here. Luke 8, verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some fell along the path, was trampled underfoot. The birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock. It grew up. It withered away because it had no moisture. Some fell among thorns. The thorns grew up with it and choked it. Some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. Now, in the original, unlike Matthew and Mark, this word means 100 times. It doesn't just mean 100. It means 100 times as much. Now, in our English translations, they put fold, 100-fold, 30-fold, 60-fold in the other two, because that's obviously what's intended. But I like Luke because he actually uses, in the Greek, he uses a word that means 100 times as much. Well, when you go to Luke 8, 15, where Jesus gives the interpretation, As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. And Luke is the only one that doesn't repeat the 30, 60, 100, or in this case, just the 100. He doesn't repeat it when the interpretation is given. Matthew and Mark do. But when he says 100-fold, 100 times as much as what? Well, remember, Jesus is speaking to fishermen. He's speaking to farmers. He's speaking to a saved tax collector. He's speaking to people of his day. He's speaking to the common people. My dad was a farmer. I mean, if you grow up in a farming community or with farming in your family, you know, they talk bushels per acre. I mean, they're talking yield. This has to do with harvest. 100-fold, 100 times as much means that for every one seed, you get 100. And so for every, like 100-fold would be if I have a bushel. Remember what's happening in the beginning. You have a sower who is sowing seed. He's spreading the seed. It's wheat. You throw one seed into the ground. To get 100-fold means that one seed grows up into a plant that gives you 100 seeds for the one that was planted. That's what that means. And so if you have a certain kind of seed that requires 2 bushels to plant per acre, and at the end of the season, you know, you get 200 bushels per acre, that's 100-fold. For every 1 bushel you planted, you got 100. That's 100-fold. That's the idea here. And so what is he talking about? Now, what is the seed? What is the seed? The seed is the word. And so one thing about parables is you don't want to stretch them too far. This certainly doesn't mean that for one person that I speak the gospel to, this is now going to create a person that's going, and for one person I speak the gospel to that I actually get life out of, now that person is going to become a Christian and he's going to go speak the gospel and 100 people are going to be saved. I don't think you want to do that with it. The reason I don't think you want to do that with it is because typically fruit throughout the New Testament is not so much converts. Now, it can be that, but I don't believe that that's what we're looking for. The idea here is much like the idea that we see throughout Scripture. Is, you know, you have it there, what, in Luke 13? You have a guy. He comes to a tree. He says, this tree isn't barren. Get that thing out of there. Root it up. And the guy that's tending it says to him, well, hold on now. Let's give it a little bit more time. Let me fertilize around it. Let me do some things. And we'll see if it bears fruit. If it doesn't bear fruit, we'll take it out. What does Jesus say about the vine? He says, he's the vine, we're the branches. What happens to branches that don't bear fruit? They get cut off, they get thrown in the fire. What happens to the branches that do bear fruit? They don't get cut off, they get pruned so that they might bear more fruit. If you just try to develop a theology of fruit as it comes across in the Scripture, you get the idea that bearing much fruit has to do with basically good works. You say, where would you get that? Well, listen to some verses that I think might be helpful. How about Let's just think about some. Matthew 12:33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Okay. You know the tree? By the fruit it bears. If you got a tree that's bearing bad fruit, it's not a good tree. That is such a basic principle, and it's amazing how many people go wrong there. Look, if you have, think with me here, you go into an orchard. If I see a tree with 30 apples on it, and I go to the next tree, and it has 60 apples on it, and I go to the next tree, and it has 100 apples on it, guess what I know about all three trees? What do I know about them? They're good. They're apple trees. They're all three apple trees. But the tree is known by its fruit. And sometimes, see, it sounds like in that question, sometimes the temptation can be, well, we see somebody that really doesn't have good fruit, and we're, it's marginal as to whether, you know, you got somebody that seems to be fighting, or the issue seems to be more along the lines of bad fruit. In other words, you've got this person that you don't really see good fruit, but it's just a question of whether they can veil the bad fruit enough. And it becomes that kind of thing. What you talk to them and it's like, well, I don't do that. I don't do it's constantly, I don't have that bad fruit. I don't have that bad fruit. I don't do that anymore. I don't do that. But wait, doesn't Scripture say that it's all the more about what you do than what you don't do? I mean, on Judgment Day, Jesus is not so interested in the people who didn't go to the bar, the people who didn't go to the wild parties anymore, the people who didn't swear anymore. What's he looking at? He's looking at the fruit that they do have. He's saying, you know, I was in prison one time. You came, you didn't. That's the kind of fruit he's looking for. When you want to know the kind of fruit that the New Testament really is keyed in on, what does James say right there at the end of James chapter 1? What's the nature of the kind of fruit that God's looking for? Visiting the widow and the orphan in their affliction? What's the kind of fast God's looking for? Isaiah 58. I mean, you just think about the kind of fruit. It's, you know what? You're hard-pressed to look through the Scriptures and find where the wicked man ceasing to do his wicked deeds is all that God's interested in. Now there obviously is that. But sometimes this thing becomes so much. And what I want you to recognize is even if you're the 30-fold Christian, what this is saying is you come to a good tree and it has 30-fold good fruit on it. We're not just squinting to see any good fruit, and this is really just a debate about whether there's bad fruit. A 30-fold good fruit tree has good fruit on it, and it looks like the good fruit from the New Testament, and it's obviously there because Jesus is saying, you know them by their fruits. If they got good fruit, they're a good tree. If they got bad fruit, they're a bad tree. We need to be careful. The tree is known by its fruit, so says Matthew 12:33. How about this, Matthew 21:43? Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. A people that produce the fruits of the kingdom. Now, we haven't really got into what those are yet, but we know this, that fruit is really important. We know that he's going to take the kingdom away from those who don't produce it, and he's going to give it to a people who do. This is pretty key to what God wants to see in his people. Luke 6, verse 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is known by its fruit. Sounds very similar to Matthew 12:33. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. I mean, sometimes the simplicity of this just, it almost goes over our heads. It's like we have people that are so determined to find good fruit on a bramble bush and just the simplicity of the reality that you can't do it. And yet men will squint and they will look and they will, when it's just true. You know, when you get around, for a Christian, the true Christian, according to 1 Corinthians 2, is spiritually discerning. And when a Christian gets around somebody and it's just, you know, they just feel it, they sense it, the good fruit isn't there. There may be discussion about whether the bad fruit's there, because that's usually where it ends. That's usually where it's at. That's the level that it's at. Well, there isn't bad fruit. You know, I go to church. Yeah, but is that the good fruit? There's lots of people that apparently from Matthew 7, when he says that you'll know them by their fruit, there's a lot of people there that are doing a lot of supposedly mighty works of God and doing all sorts of religious things. Is that the kind of good fruit that we're looking for? I mean, obviously that can be good, but you have to beware. What is the nature of the true good fruit? I mean, what are we really looking for? What's the level at which we should be looking? I mean, that's a question we need to ask. We're going to get there. I'm going to quote some other verses to you. Listen to this. Luke 13, verse 6. Mentioned this one. He told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came seeking fruit on it and found none. This is always the case. God takes the kingdom away from those that don't bear fruit. He gives it where there is a good fruit. You have a branch that's in the vine or belongs to him. It's professing. It's there in the church. It's among the religious people. Doesn't bear fruit. It gets cut off. It gets burned. Didn't John the Baptist say the same thing? Axe laid to the root. You bring forth fruit meet for repentance. That's King James. Fruit suitable to repentance. And don't begin to say to yourself, we're religious. Or don't begin to say to ourselves, you're true Jews. Or don't say to yourself, you're connected to Abraham anyway. Don't talk about family lineage and all that. If the fruit isn't there, the proof's in the pudding. Axe is laid to the root. Count on it. You see, people that don't have good fruit, they're in trouble. They're a bad tree. They need to repent and go to the Lord who can make all things new, who can make a bad tree good. But be careful in this. So he came seeking fruit. That's always God is seeking fruit. Christ died because that's what he wanted from his zealous of good works. He's looking for fruit. And he found none. Boy, when God comes looking for fruit and he finds none, that's a very dangerous situation to be in. He said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now, I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree. I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? He answered him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. How about John 15:2? I've mentioned this already, but it's good to quote it. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. That's what God wants. You don't bear fruit, you get burned. You do bear fruit, he's going to prune you so that you bear more. That's how much he wants it. Christ died that you would have it. He prunes you so that you'll have it. How about this? John 15:8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Look, you have to come to this conclusion when you compare that parable to John 15:8. Much fruit proves you're a disciple of Christ. That means that even 30-fold must be much fruit. 30-fold must be a good harvest. 60-fold, extraordinary harvest. 100-fold, just out of this world, miraculous harvest. But 30-fold must be a great harvest, because that's good seed. That's a true Christian. And if you only prove to be his disciple by bearing much fruit, and by this, again, God is glorified. He's glorified. You do good works before people, that your Father in heaven might be glorified. By this he's glorified. This is how God gets glory, by taking, not just by legally declaring people righteous, but by turning bad people with bad fruit into good people with good fruit. This is how God's glorified. And you just get around some people, and it's evident. There is not a lot of good fruit. And look, if it's by bearing much fruit that you prove to be His disciple, if the conversation isn't even on the positive side of this about the good fruit, it's just more of an argument all the time about whether there's bad fruit in their life, you're in trouble. That is a place you do not want to be. I mean, you know, the guy that's always arguing, you know, my fruit's not bad. You know, let's quit that argument right now. Let's talk about the good fruit, because on Judgment Day, that's where Christ goes. That's what God's looking for. That's how He's glorified. That's how you prove to be a true and a good disciple. That's how you prove that the Word actually took root and it was good soil. The tree is known by its fruit. I mean, you know, when I see the young guys come along here and it's all they can do to barely make it to church, and that's basically where their Christianity lies. Not a lot of discipline. Giving sacrificially is just, you know, not even on their radar screen. Serving other people. Two of the brothers just came to me concerned about a lot of the young guys in the church here. They said that, you know, Scott Haney had his work party out there. A lot of the young guys didn't even show up. You know, I know that's only one thing, and you're not going to base somebody's Christianity entirely on whether they went there or not. But I'll tell you what, you put together a whole life of not doing those kind of things, and you compare that to Matthew 25, and you tell me where you're going to be when Jesus comes along and says, I needed help out at the Haney Ranch, and you didn't come. I was hungry. You didn't feed me. There was a need in the church at that time. You weren't there putting an offering in the box. I was one of those widows and orphans in Nepal. Your heart didn't even flutter when that need was set before that church. There was a time of prayer and fasting there in which God's people laid hold on me. You took no part. Or if you did, it was like the fast of those people in Isaiah 58. They did it for their own pleasure. Yeah, you fasted, but it was only because you wanted a girl. It never had to do anything with the fact that you were concerned about other people or loved other people. Listen, we need to be convinced about what good fruit is in the New Testament and what it's not. Good fruit in the New Testament doesn't just mean you don't listen to heavy metal anymore and you manage to pick yourself out of bed and make it to a church service. That's not what it's all about. Let's keep going here. John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. That's why Christ chooses people, to make them fruitful. And it's abiding fruit. In other words, what's abiding fruit? Well, I'll tell you what abiding fruit is not. It's not the kind of thing you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where people build with this wood, hay, and stubble and it gets burned up. Abiding fruit means it abides that fire when it comes. It's good stuff. Now, look, good people can build their lives on some bad fruit, some bad stuff. Some wood, hay, and stubble can come down. There's some things that the best Christian does that it's a good thing we have a Savior. I mean, our best efforts need the purifying blood of Christ. That's for certain. But abiding fruit, that's why we're saved. Romans 6:22, now that you've been set free from sin, have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, its end, eternal life. Did you get that? You got fruit? I mean, there's a chain here. The end is eternal life. You are first free from sin, second, slave to God, third, you're bearing fruit, fourth, there's sanctification, fifth, the result, eternal life. There's a chain. You think you're going to get to the eternal life part without the good fruit in there? That's a chain. Ephesians 5:9, the fruit of light. We're children of light, he says right before this, and the fruit of light is found. Here we're getting to the nature of this good fruit. It's found in all that is good and right and true. And of course, you know about the fruit of the Spirit. And what's the first thing? Love. I mean, you remember what Paul said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We can do all sorts of things, but if we don't have love, it's like a clanging gong, a clanging cymbal. It's not any good. Love is the first of the fruits. I mean, isn't that the nature of what you find when Christ comes to judge the nations? I was sick, and you came to me. I was hungry, you fed me. It's love. This is the nature of the good fruit. How much are people pouring themselves out for others? How much are people loving? I mean, you go to 1 John, that's the heart and soul of the kind of fruit that God's looking for. Colossians 1:10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Watch this, bearing fruit in every good work. Good works, bearing fruit, interchangeable. What is fruit? Good work. Good fruit, good works. You get that from Colossians 1:10. That's a primary verse that you want to go to for that. How about this? Hebrews 12:11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Fruit. All the fruit of light. It's all that's good and right and true. Here we see that it's the fruit of righteousness. How about Titus 2:14? Christ gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. There's our fruit. Colossians 1 says it's interchangeable. Fruit, good works. Here it is. He gave Himself to make us zealous of good works. Bear much fruit. That's how it's seen that you're a true disciple. That's what He died to do. That's what you see. He takes the kingdom away from those that don't bear the fruit. He gives it to those who will bear the fruit. How about John 10:32? Jesus answered, I've shown you many good works from my Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The reason I throw that one in here is this. Jesus Christ went about doing good. You want to see the example of good works? Jesus said, follow me. If you don't follow Him, you have to follow Him. He said, learn of me. We follow Him. We follow in His stead. Jesus went about doing good works. We have to ask ourselves this. How much are our lives really resembling that of the Lord? You know, if you look at somebody's life, not just what Jesus didn't do, but look at what Jesus did do. And when you look at somebody's life, does it resemble that? If you have a tree that resembles, Christ is the prototype tree of righteousness, of good works, of fruit. And if your tree doesn't look something like His tree, then you're in trouble. You're plain in trouble. Why? Because it has been predestined that we be conformed to the image of Christ. Have you ever read that? And if your tree is not being conformed to that tree, which is Christ, You're in trouble. That needs to be something that you would see there. How about Titus 3:14? Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. So, now watch this. So as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. There you have it again. Good works. You do good works so that you're not unfruitful. And what's the nature of them? You're helping cases of urgent need. You're living your life loving others. You're living your life giving yourself for the sake of others. Your heart is moved. True and undefiled religion before God is to visit the widow and the orphan in their affliction. Jesus Christ on Judgment Day is saying, I was a stranger and you took me in. This is good fruit. This is really, really important. And again, remember, much fruit and you prove to be a disciple of Christ. If somebody who is spiritually discerning has to squint and search and look and they really can't see good fruit in your life, you're claiming to be a Christian, but they just can't. I mean, it's just not really evident. I mean, based on the text that we're looking at, you kind of have to get a feel that person is very likely in trouble. Because When God saves somebody, He's going to do a work in them. They're going to be zealous of good works. Good works are going to come out of them. The Spirit of God is in them. The fruit of that Spirit is love. And when love breaks out of a person, it's visible. You know, when you look at some people's life, oh, it's not hard to see self-love and selfishness. Their life is a life, it's a tree, its fruit is just selfish. And by the way, Romans chapter 2, selfish, self-serving, the end of those people is the fury of God. If that's what your fruit looks like, it doesn't matter how much religion is mixed in there. We find a lot of people that have a lot of religion mixed in, and it doesn't go well with them. The Pharisees are a good example. Those in Matthew 7 are a good example. You got guys like Demas that are a good example. You got a lot of people that walked with Paul, walked with Christ. You have lots of different situations, a lot of religiosity going on. That's not it. Not whether you own a Bible, whether you come to church. Look for the fruit. Look for the fruit. Help cases of urgent need. How about 1 Timothy 6:18? They're to do good, to be rich in good works. Again, like what? What are these good works? To be generous and ready to share. And that's it. I know an apple tree, whether it's got 30 apples on it, 60 apples, or 100. But if I find a tree that's laden with 30 apples, you know, that's a lot different than coming to a tree where I see lots of thorns and the tree saying, I'm an apple tree, I'm an apple tree, I'm an apple tree. But I'm looking at it and I'm saying, man, I see a lot of thorns. I mean, that the tree is saying, I'm an apple tree, I'm an apple tree. And look over here, here's an apple. And I look at it, it looks kind of artificial, and it looks kind of like it's wired on there, and it's taped on there, and it's not looking, you know. And I know a lot of times the Christian will be somewhat, you know, charitable, and, well, okay, and we'll take people at their word. And oftentimes that you see Paul doing that, and you see the writers of Scripture, they're charitably taking people for what they claim to be. But this is something to, this is something to think about. Not what you're not doing. In every one of these where it talks about good works, it's talking about what you are doing. And so much of it, so much of these examples have to do with what you're giving of yourself. I heard John MacArthur say today in a little clip that I watched, somebody asked him, what are the characteristics of false teachers? And he shot out three main things you want to look at to discern a false teacher. And, you know, you want to look at the people that follow them. One, you want to look at their doctrine. Two, and one of the things he said, you want to look at their wallet. Because you can tell false teachers. Well, I would say this. You want to know if you're a good tree, bad tree? Look at your wallet. It's a dead giveaway. Jesus said what a man or a woman does with their money, dead giveaway. Dead giveaway as to where your heart is. I mean, he dealt with money a lot. And the reason he did, you can tell where the heart is by what the wallet's doing, the checkbook's doing. All you have to do is look there. I mean, it's probably so accurate that, I mean, it was just, when it's all said and done, it'll just be amazing that it was dead on accurate. All you had to do was look. If you see somebody that was willing to share their money, I mean, you're just so much evident. That's not to say that lost people can't do benevolent kind of things. But I mean, somebody who from the heart, because they love, because they want to honor the Lord, because they really want to glorify Him, Because they delight to do it. Not because, look, there's a lot of people like the Pharisee, I tithe of all. Not that, where you're trying to earn your way. You're doing it because you are transformed and because you hunger and thirst after righteousness and you want to do what's right. Not that you're trying to earn your way to heaven. There's a lot of people like that. Not the people that give because they think that somehow they're meriting something with God, but the people who they have a new heart and it loves and you want to help people. You're moved with compassion when you hear about need. The thought of a brother or sister being hungry or without clothing. I mean, you know what Scripture says. If you see somebody in need and you, a brother or sister in need and you just, you know, be warm, be fed, God bless you, send them on your way. I mean, how does the love of God dwell in you? I mean, how can you say that? Both James and John in their epistles deal with the fact that if that's the case, if you're not helping people in need, there's no reality. It's just there. It's this is the fruit that you want to look for. We can examine ourselves. We can see others. You know them by their fruit. These are the things. This is what Scripture says. Much fruit, much fruit. It's by this we prove to be one of Christ's disciples.